This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
If we can just turn to that first scripture, Zimone. Sorry for the name drop. Exodus 2. And now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. She had to hide him because, like I said, every son was to be thrown into the river. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. So she made it waterproof. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw that the basket among the reeds, and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So just in that small piece of scripture there, a series of events that are totally amazing that they couldn't have planned. Pharaoh's daughter calls for the child, and the lady that goes and fetch a nurse for the child is actually the child's sister. So the lady goes and fetches the child's mother to nurse the child. Now you can call it coincidence, but I call it an extraordinary series of events. If we look at a scripture in Acts, we get a little bit more insight into the life of Moses. If you can turn with me to Acts 7, verse 20 to 25. "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand." Now we see Moses gets taken back to Pharaoh's daughter when he was grown, when he had grown up a little bit. And he spends about 40 years as Pharaoh's daughter before the next thing happens. And we read as well in that scripture something quite interesting there. It said that it came into his heart to go and visit his brothers, the children of Israel. We also saw in that scripture that he was named by Pharaoh's daughter. She called him Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, I'm Oshiwambo speaking. And in my culture, the child sometimes can be named according to the situation that prevails when they're born. So if the child is born at night, you're called Nusiku. If the child is born in the day, you're called Namtenya. You know, I have a niece who's called Naapopche, which literally means "let them talk." Because people had a lot to say about the wife that my brother chose. So he called the child "let them talk." So there's a story in a name in my culture oftentimes. But we see here that Moses is also given a name according to the situation that prevailed at the time. at the time. And interestingly enough, she's Egyptian, but she gave him a Hebrew name. So it's presumed that she would have asked, what does I drew him out of the water mean in Hebrew? I'll call him that. We can't really be sure. But we'll get a little bit more insight into the life of Moses with the next scripture. So it's a lot of scriptures here, but just stay with me. The next scripture is in Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. I'll just read there. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Is it still not up there? Excuse me. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him, or rather, seeing him, who is invisible, that is God. So, the slides are gone. So here we see that Moses actually, it says here in scripture that he did it by faith. He fled, he left by faith. And what happened was when he killed this Egyptian is he fled to a land called Midian. But we see here also that Moses had embedded in him a reason. He had, these days they call it a why. They say, what is your why? Remember why you're doing what you're doing. But in his heart was embedded a reason. But we read that he was raised in his father's house for 3 months. And then he was taken back to Pharaoh's daughter when he had grown a little bit. Now, different people estimate his age to have been about 4 years old when he was taken back to Pharaoh's daughter. But within those 4 years, Moses had learned about God, and he had learned about who he was. And maybe that's a word for the parents in the house today, but in those 4 years, Moses knew exactly who he was, and he knew who God was. So much so that he was driven at the age of 40 by something in his heart, compelled to go and visit his brothers, even more so, to stand in defense of a Hebrew against an Egyptian when he'd lived in the house of Pharaoh for 36 years. We also read in that scripture that he was taught the wisdom of the Egyptians. That he became mighty in his words and his deeds in that time. And all the while, he had a reason in his heart. He had a why. And that he had in his heart was the same thing that God had in his heart. Is that his people would be free. That his people would be reconciled back to him. And that's the big why that God placed in Moses' heart and the why that he placed in our hearts. Because from every patriarch, from every father of the faith, from every mighty man of the Bible, from Moses up until the coming of Christ, everyone came to reconcile us back to God. That was the reason. But Moses walked with us in Pharaoh's house. I'm sure it wasn't easy. He had access to riches. He had access to everything. He was taught everything they believed. Every day at his doorstep was an opportunity to sin against God through what the Egyptians were doing, and he didn't do it. Because this was so heavily embedded in his heart. We also see that Moses did things a certain way. We saw that he maybe had a little bit of a temper, but we saw that he had a readiness about him. that he didn't hesitate to come to the defense of the Jew, perhaps of the Hebrew. Perhaps his intention was not to kill the Egyptian. We can debate that one. But he didn't hesitate to come to his defense. He had a little bit of a readiness about him. He was courageous at that time. So God gives us a reason. He compels us with that. But he gives us how as well. If we look at the next scripture, I shared a portion from this last week. If we can just turn to that next slide. It's in 1 Corinthians 12:8 to 11. For to one it is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So if you look at Moses' life, we'd say there were some exceptional attributes about him. But this scripture tells us that there are exceptional attributes about all of us. That we are given in different measures, specific gifts through what? The Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 6-8. I'm not sure if that scripture is up there. Let's have a look. It's not. I'll just read it for you. You can turn there. Romans 12, verse 6-8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in a proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now these things are spiritual. It says, but by the Spirit we have these gifts. We have wisdom by the Spirit. We have knowledge. The next scripture talks about leadership, service. And these seem like very practical things that one could attempt to do in your own will. But scripture says that this is a result of the Holy Spirit being in you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now we also see that peace is a result of the Spirit. Scripture talks about God not having given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and peace and a sound mind. Those are spiritual. The origin is spiritual. They are results of having the Holy Spirit in us. But this is the how. When we think about our own lives, when we think about the journey that we've walked, you might see it as a picture. You see your life as a canvas. And some of us know what the picture is, and some of us maybe don't. Some of us maybe caught a glimpse. Some of us have no clue. But it's there. And God tells us how this picture comes about onto this canvas. And he tells us how we should walk. He gives us all of these gifts in the Holy Spirit, but also there's so many exhortations in Scripture where we are urged to do certain things a certain way. And so we walk our journey. And if we look back at Moses' story, even when he was a child, that all these extraordinary events seem to just have fallen into place. But if we look deeper and if we look behind them, there was a how in how all of these people conducted themselves to place themselves in these different places. Why didn't Moses' mother take him back and try and smuggle him away? How was it that his sister could position herself next to Pharaoh's daughter and be there at the right time? There were certain attributes, certain principles that people applied as a way of life that put them in these positions at exactly the right time. And this is how Moses got his wife, while we're on the topic. He fled to Midian, which is a country then inhabited by Jews, and he waited at the watering hole, I guess. And daughters came, or daughters of the priest of Midian came to for the livestock to drink water. And the story says that another group of men came and chased them off. And Moses came to their defense. Him against a group of men with livestock, whatever, came to their defense. And the girls managed to flee and they went back to their father's house. And he asked, how come you're back so early? But not only that, he chased the guys off and then he allowed their flock to drink. He gave them the water. He did everything. So they got back and the father asked, how come you're back so early? So Moses did this quicker than they normally would have. It talks about how he applied himself. He was courageous enough to stand up against a group of men by himself and successful. So it tells us a little bit about who he was. But then this father of these daughters calls, tells him, you know, go fetch Moses. And he comes and he eats bread. And it says he was content to dwell there, Moses now. And while he was there, this man gave him one of his daughters as a wife. So that tells us something about who this Moses was. But then there's an interesting story. We also know that God came to Moses through the burning bush. But between him coming to the rescue of these girls, dwelling with them, finding a wife, he had his first two sons. And between the burning bush is another 40 years. So something happens in that time, in that gap. And maybe we can confront the issue of the whole, you know, Moses killed the Egyptian and he fled. But God never talks to him about that. God never comes and says, like, look, Moses, you killed the guy. And I believe it's because it wasn't his intention to kill him. And God is quite consistent in the law that he even gave Moses that there was a difference between intentional killing and unintentional killing. There were cities of refuge for someone who had to flee because they had mistakenly killed somebody. But Scripture also tells us that he stood up for his brother by faith. That Scripture starts, it says, by faith, Moses. And then he ends up striking an Egyptian. So Moses had a clear intention in standing up, even if that intention wasn't to kill. The result was that the Egyptian did die. And the next day his brothers, or Hebrews were quarreling and said, brothers, why do you quarrel? And they said, what, will you kill us like you did the Egyptian? And he thought, man, if these guys know, then this story must be out. And if Pharaoh knows, I'm in trouble. So I'm gone. But it's quite interesting because we just spoke about how Moses had this why the whole time. He knew that he had some part to play in the freedom of his people. He knew that he wanted to. He had the desire to do that. Which is why Moses. If we just move to that next slide, there were two particular things about Moses that are lifted up all the time, or they are brought to the fore all the time. And is that the one thing is he had faith. So he even made a mistake by faith. So if he didn't sin by killing the Egyptian, then how did he sin? Because he now goes through 40 years of being absolutely nowhere, until God comes to him. And the reason is this. What he assumed to be faith, he assumed to be taking action in defense of his people. But it wasn't God's way. It wasn't in God's time. It wasn't in obedience to God. When we talk about these series of events and things happening, we see now how, yes, we can align ourselves to be in the right place at the right time and boom, things work out. But we can so easily be in the wrong place at the right time or be wrong when we choose to do it our own way. When we decide, this is the time, this is what I'm going to do. And it's not out of ill will. Moses did an honorable thing by standing up for his Hebrew brother. And it's the same with us. Some of us have a reason. Some of us do have a noble intention. But we don't always have the patience to wait. We don't always have the patience to hear from God. But we see something amazing about God in all of this. That yes, he gives us the tools. He gives us the reason. He equips us. But not only does he want to give us that idea, that eureka moment, that big picture. He doesn't want just to inspire us with the end goal. He wants every step to be inspired. And that happens when we have an idea and you think, okay, how am I going to do this? And you know how you feel when you have a great idea. You almost have goosebumps. It's warm. And then you start to plan. You're like, okay, how am I going to bring this to pass? And then you have the plan. And then the more people come to the plan, and the plan gets long. And this idea, this feeling that you had, this wonder, this surprise, somehow disappears the more you set out every step yourself. And God is creative, but when we look at creativity, if it's all planned, if it's all intentional, how does it surprise? I mean, how do you build this amazing story? If that's God's desire, how do you do it if you do it all your own way? If you figure out, then I'll do this, then I'll do this, then I'll do this. I tell you, 10 to 1, like that couple who shared their story with us, they would probably be married now, yes. But their story would have been like, okay, and then I met her, and then I asked her, and then I had the plan, and then she said yes, 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 we got married. Boo. But it so easily happens that we find ourselves in the wrong place, that we find ourselves doing the wrong thing because we want to figure it out. And like I say, it's not out of ill will, but it's because we want to have peace. We're looking for peace. Scripture says that do not be anxious. Anxiety is actually, it's spiritual. Fear, it says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is spiritual. And then it says that a sound mind is spiritual. We talk about this, the scripture in Romans talked about self-control. Self-control is spiritual. And oftentimes we want to have the spiritual gifts or move in them without the Holy Spirit. Without it being a result of the Holy Spirit, we want to do all of these things. Who doesn't want to be wise? Who doesn't want to be knowledgeable? Everybody wants these things. Everyone wants to appear these things. And we try, we study, we learn, we put in effort, we do everything that we can. But Scripture says that it's a gift, meaning what? Undeserved. It means you receive. And then you move in that gift. That gift is as a result of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that's a big thing that I felt God was laying on my heart is this. that if every step we take is inspired, then you begin to walk this wondrous story. If at every turn, at every step, we put our will aside and ask God, what now? How? Then we walk the story that, I mean, it's impossible to replicate, the story that is amazing, the story that encourages everybody who hears it, just about how intimately God wants to be a part of the journey that you're taking. That God's not sitting back there and he's put a list of things that we must do and he's waiting for us to do it. No. He actually sent his son for us to be close to him again, that we can take every step with him. And if we go back to that why, it comes full circle. Is that God has this amazing desire for us to continually be in his presence. He wants to be a part of the story. He wants us to say, to hand it over and say, God, your will, not mine. And when we begin to do that, then doors open. It's amazing that when God spoke to Moses and he told him everything that he wanted to do, he wanted to free the Hebrews, and he told him Moses' part in it, Moses said, send my brother. What if they don't believe me? He speaks much better than me anyway. Rather him. And it took 40 years for him to become, send my brother Moses, when he was, I will act now because it's the right thing to do, Moses. In those 40 years, something was taken from him. It cost him. Moving on his own, not waiting on God, cost him 40 years, but not only that, God had to physically, he had to remind him who he used to be. Moses asked, how will I do it? God asked him, what is in your hand? God used all that Moses had. And the great challenge is with us today is that yes, we know our life is a canvas. Yes, we've accepted that God wants to paint his picture on it. And yes, maybe we're not quite sure what that is or which direction to go into. But we know that. But where Moses gave God the whole canvas, it took some convincing, but he eventually did it. You've got like the whole wall, and we give God an A4 corner and ask him to paint. We've closed doors, or we sometimes close doors in our own lives that God wants open. If Moses, if his sisters or his mother tried to take him away, he would never have the authority with the Egyptians that he did have when he came back. He lived there. He was great, it says, in his words and in his deeds. He was revered by the Egyptians because he lived with them. But he identified himself as a Hebrew the whole time. But it was clear the character that he had. And he kept every door open until he made that mistake. And it took 40 years for God to reconcile that, for the people to be ready, and for Moses to be ready to meet with God. It costs us when we take things into our own hands. And yes, maybe we'll be fine in the end, but God doesn't want fine. There's this amazing, wondrous, surprising story laying ahead of you. There's this big, beautiful picture that he wants to paint that's going to change the lives of people around you. And he can do that if we allow him. If we can just stand. If we turn to that final scripture, those two final scriptures. Psalm 34:7, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Pastor Philip shared extensively on this scripture, I think twice even, during the time that he was here. And like him, initially, my reading of it was always, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me what I want. But actually, that scripture is read, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will show me what to want. He will give me desires. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man, typo, are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Just like Moses, the one thing he always wanted was for his people to be free. And he knew there was a God that could do it. But until he knew exactly what God's heart was, he was prone to making mistakes, and he did. It says here, the steps of a man are established by the Lord if he delights in his way. God gives us a why, he gives us a how. He gives us all the tools, but most of all, God's calling us and saying, let me plot this course. Let me. If we can just close our eyes.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.